Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Make your way to the book of 1 Thessalonians if you have a Bible available to you. And we're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the five chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians over these next few weeks together. And we're going to look at it from that perspective. Now, usually we want to give you a little background of the book. I'm going to give you a little advantage to that. If you go to our website and go to the page that talks about, that's the for this sermon series every day, it's really easy to find. You'll find on that page a video that has this graphic on it. We prepared about a 3-minute background of the book. It talks about how Paul established his church in Thessalonica, something about the history of the city. And rather than me just going on about that now, you can go there and you can be all up to date. You will be an expert on the book of 1 Thessalonians by the time we're done. So that's your starting point for study. But today we want to look at moving forward every day. How do we move forward? How do we make progress? What's the basis? What's the bedrock? What's the foundation of making progress in our spiritual life and frankly, in all of our lives, in all the parts of our lives? So I want you to find your way there and let's look at these first few verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This letter begins with these words: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it begins in a very typical fashion. If you've been a student of the letters of Paul, there was a particular format of a letter. And interestingly, they may have had it better than us because you would begin a letter in their culture by telling you who it's from. You don't have to go all the way to the bottom and see who signs at the bottom. So it started out very much in the front. So it's for me and these two members of his missionary team to the church that's in the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, and he offers to them grace and peace. And, you know, there's a few things that I'm going to share with you along the way. I didn't want to give you all the background in one package, but I wanted to kind of parse it out over time. But one of the interesting facts about 1 Thessalonians, it may well be the first book, that first letter that Paul wrote in his ministry. If not, it's very near the beginning. But this might well be the first letter, earliest letter, that is preserved. And you read a Bible study book, you have a study Bible, you'll probably have an introduction there to talk about some of these things, and it'll date within a range of the book. But how do we know these things? How do we know them? Well, there's a lot of work done extra-biblical to understand certain things. One of the things that was discovered in a place called Delphi, and here's the ruins of Delphi that you see today. Delphi is on a mountain. It was fairly near the city of Corinth that we know from the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the Greeks, which predated the Roman Empire, had a religious center there, lots of temples and all that sort of thing. It was up on a mountain, and they called this place the navel of the world. And that's not navel like ships, that's like belly button, okay? Because they viewed this as just kind of the center of everything. And if you wanted to meet, especially the god Apollo, who was their chief god, this is the place you went to encounter Apollo. This is the place you went. Now, in the structure of the city, when it was excavated back in the 1800s, they found this part of a wall that was sort of an ornamental wall. They sort of had a memorial wall there, and they put inscriptions there. And one of the inscriptions they found has become known as the Delphi inscription. And here's a picture of that. It's actually in a museum that you see in Delphi today. But it mentions, and you can see a little bit, maybe, I don't know how well you can see, but there's a blue box around some Greek letters you see in that inscription. And it mentions the name of a man by the name of Gallio, who was the proconsul. And according to this, and this was basically an inscription made of a letter that the emperor had sent, and all the things that was going on, what the building and structure was. But we know from that letter that he was proconsul from 51 to 52 AD. Okay? Then in Acts 18, verse 12, we find this verse. And this occurred immediately after he had left Thessalonica and sent back and forth. And so he wrote this letter from Corinth while he was there. And while he was in Corinth, it says this, "While Galileo, proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made unlawful attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment." So we know that event took place in 51-52 AD, and that's the same time frame this letter was written. And you think about it, if Jesus was crucified in the early 30s AD, 33 being the most likely year that that occurred, then this is, this is less than 20 years after the time of Christ, so very early. And there's ways that we put this together. I don't know if you find digging rocks out of ruins interesting. I do, and perhaps that. But the interesting thing is everything you find that's dug out of ruins amazingly tends to give credence and validity and authenticity to what you read in the Bible that's in front of us, you see right in front of us. But today we want to talk about moving forward every day. And I want to begin reading really in verse 2, because 2, 3, 4, and 5 is what we really want to concentrate on today. So follow along as I read. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And knowing, beloved, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." There's several things you can notice right at the forefront of these first five verses. One is God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned three times in those short verses. So it's all about reflecting back on him and his place in their lives. Also, you'll notice in verse 3 a little trilogy, and that's going to become the cornerstone of what we want to build in our minds and hearts today, where it says, "Remember without ceasing," he says he prays for them in verse 3, gives thanks to them, making mention of your prayers, "remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope." And I want those three things just to kind of embed themselves in our minds today. Now, very brief background, and I won't get into detail of this, but Paul showed up in the city of Thessalonica, which was a harbor city. It was on a major Roman road called the Ignatius Way. And it was a place of commerce and travel. He'd come there directly from Philippi, which was west and north of that city. And you remember Philippi is where he got in prison. He and Silas got locked into jail, and God sends an earthquake and busts them out of jail, so to speak. But they leave Philippi. They go down to Thessalonica. They're there for a while, not a lengthy time. But then a riot ensues, so they have to leave, probably before they wanted to. They go to Berea, then show up down in Athens, and while they're there, he sends Timothy back to check on the church, and then Timothy comes back with a report. After he hears what's going on, Paul sits down and pens this letter to send to them to encourage them. You imagine, you know, this guy that started the church, this was their hero, this was their founder, and now we haven't heard from him, we don't know what's going on, so this letter arrives, and he says, "We give thanks to God always for you." He's praying for us, he's giving thanks for us. And then he tells us this, "I'm remembering these things, and by virtue of the fact that he put pen to parchment, he wants us to be remembering these things as well." He says, "I remember your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope." Someone has said the triad of faith, hope, and love is the quintessence of the God-given life in Christ. This is the bedrock that we need to stand on, those concepts, especially love, faith, and hope. You see those associated in other places. So, moving forward on the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, how do we put that into play in our life? Well, first of all, he says, you were trying, you were working, you were doing. So the work leads to this fact of trying. Trying leads to leaning on God. Leaning on God. That, by any other word, is the word you see right in your text, the word faith. That we live by faith. We operate by faith. We go forward in faith. And we talk about that all the time. That's not a new phrase. But we need to stop and think about how that fleshes out in our lives. There's two major centers of faith that we can think about. One is we need to lean on saving faith. And typically, if I'm going to share a text with you and I want to include the gospel in case someone who's listening in or listening live here in presence doesn't know Christ as Savior, I want to share the gospel and invite you to come to Christ, to become a follower of Christ. I would a lot of times do that toward the end, but since he's talking about faith now, we're going to talk about it right now. We are saved through faith. Paul wrote the Ephesians church. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is God's grace, that's what he did for us in Christ, that he saves us. And people who have come to faith in Christ, and we need to lean on this even as a believer, need to go back to that point. That's what we trust in. That's what we keep trusting in, is the fact that we reached a point in our lives where we realized that we needed a Savior and that we were lost, condemned because of our sin. You've also become convinced through the power of the Spirit and through the written Word of God that Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. He says, if you will just believe that what he did on the cross, dying, paying for sins, and believing this offer that he has given, this offer of salvation for all who believe, by believing in that, your sins will be forgiven, you'll be given a promise to home in heaven, you'll be entering your life in the power of the Spirit, you'll start changing things, you'll be called one of God's children, and he's going to start a work of change within us that goes on in this life and then in the life to come. He promised us, even though that we would die physically, we would be in the Lord's presence for all eternity. If that sounds like a good deal, well, it should, because it's the best deal ever. It is free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do certain things. You don't have to go through some religious ritual. You don't need to clean up your life. You just come. You come and say, Lord, I want to believe that. And then he will enter in and start the cleanup process. And we will do what we do out of love, not out of trying to gain his favor. If you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if that's an open question for you, I want to encourage you to do one of two things. Number one, if you would be brave enough, if you'd like to have a conversation with one of us as a pastor, Pastor Adam will be here at the front, Pastor Tim's in the back, I'll be around. Or maybe you come with a Christian friend or family member, could have the same conversation. We would love just to have a detailed, personally directed at whatever your questions are, discussion and conversation, non-threatening, to tell you what it means to be a follower of Christ and invite you to put your faith in him. So that's available. Number two, if you're not saying, you know, I don't know if I'm ready to have that conversation, I want to encourage you to visit our website. Our website is calvarywv.com. And there you'll find at the bottom of every page on our website is a little phrase that says, beginning a relationship with Jesus. You click on that, there's about a 4-minute video where we've tried to be as very direct and clear about what it means to be a follower of Christ. You spend some time watching that video and encourage you to trust Christ in that way. So we lean on saving faith. Either you will do so soon, we trust, or maybe you've already done so, so we lean on that. But secondly, we lean on sustaining faith, and that's probably more in play in this letter to the Thessalonians, probably more in play to us, that we lean on him for what we're doing right now, knowing that we really can do nothing of lasting, significant importance without his power and without his strength, that indeed we come to put our faith and our confidence in him, to see him in the everyday issue of life, to experience Jesus literally in the routine of life. Because what we do sometimes is we kind of put our religious spiritual life off in some little subset of the whole. You know, think of a circle and this little pie-shaped wedge. That's when I go to church. That's when I have my devotional time. That's when I teach my kids something from the Bible. That's when I serve. That's the part of my life that where I give. But it's more than that. It should be all-encompassing. It should infiltrate and filter through all of our life, that we see Jesus active in everything, sustaining us in life, directing us in life, and empowering us in life. In fact, if you go down to verse 5 again, notice he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. I pointed out to you a few moments ago, and by the way, there's several key doctrinal, theological concepts, even at this early book, that Paul inserts into the canon of Scripture, into the record of Scripture for us to understand. And here you see the Trinity, the concept that God is a triune God. We've already seen God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, you see the Holy Spirit. He is one God in three persons, and you and I can't understand that, but we accept that that's the way he describes himself. But all that God is and all the power that he is at work within us. We need to see that. At our home, starting sticking up through the mulch a few days ago, I was encouraged by this a little bit. You're not the only ones looking forward to spring. Some little green things are coming up. And they're coming up from bulbs. What did you tell me they were? Daffodils? Okay, thank you. You already knew that probably. So there's no flowers on them yet, but they're coming up. And I'm amazed by that. I didn't say it's time to come out. No, they just come up. It's not even, it's cold enough, I don't want to be outside, but here they come. It's warm enough. And it just comes. And those bulbs, we've never planted those bulbs. We've lived in this house for 23 years, and whoever lived there before stuck some bulbs in the ground, and every year they just do their thing. They come up and they bloom. And I just see that and say, I know some botanist could explain the whole process and take all the wonder out of it, but I just see that and say, that's an amazing thing that God has made, that this just works like clockwork with all of itself, that there's this life that doesn't appear to be life throughout the cold winter months, but there's life there, and it just sort of comes up every year. To see God in those things. To see God in those things. Now, I want to just encourage you to do this. Take time. Take some time, carve out some time to contemplate how God can be in the this of your life, whatever it is, even the messy stuff, even the stuff that hurts, even the stuff that I didn't order, okay? I didn't want to get this from two-day shipping from Amazon Prime. This is not what I wanted. But somehow God is in the mix of our lives, to take the time to see that. I was reading recently some background information on a man by the name, you know from your history books, by the name of George Washington Carver. And here's a picture of him. He was back around the turn of the 20th century. He was a botanist, and he studied under Booker T. Washington at the Tuskegee Institute down south. He later was a faculty member at the University of Iowa. But one of the things he wanted to do was, because the South's agriculture, and many of them were African-American farmers after the Civil War, were hurting because the only crop that came out of the South was cotton. And if a cotton blight comes, you're in trouble. And they'd overworked the soil with it. So he wanted to find another crop that they could grow that would be a cash crop, produce income. It would also recycle the soils, you know, the rotation of crops, and to have a net practical application. So he began studying peanuts and sweet potatoes. Peanuts, he formulated in his career more than 300 practical uses of peanuts, including obviously peanut butter and that sort of stuff's pretty obvious, but all sorts of things, dyes and paint stains and paint and all sorts of things that were made out of peanuts and peanut oil to give them that opportunity. And he became rather famous because of this invention. He had more than 300 products out of peanuts alone. But here's a quote, and I love this quote. He says, "No books ever go into my laboratory. The thing I am to do and the way are revealed to me the moment I am inspired to create something new. Without God to draw aside the curtain, I would be helpless. Only alone can I draw close enough to God to discover his secrets." He was a man of science, but a man of great faith. And I love that. He says, I got to draw alone. I need to take some time and contemplate what God's trying to say, what God already knows. Just pull the curtains back so that I can figure it out. And friends, take some time to contemplate what God's doing in your life. And may you pull back the curtains and you can at least see his hand. That's what will empower your work of faith. Your work is empowered by the faith. The second part of that trilogy, if you will, is it says this, labor of love. Labor means doing a job, doing it well, doing it to the end, trying to accomplish something. So we want to talk about to try, we have to lean on God. To accomplish, we need to do it motivated by love. Your labor of love. Why did they labor? Why were the people in Thessalonica laboring? Why were they serving God? They did it because of love. Well, where do we go to experience his love? Well, there's no place that would ever rival in our hearts and our minds going back to the cross of Jesus. We did so in our communion service last week, and we need to do this regularly. To go back and just thank God and encounter him as the one who died for us and accept his love for you. What motivated his love that was expressed in the cross? Well, it was the love that God intrinsically has. For God so loved the world that he gave. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. His love for us. And then you realize we did absolutely nothing to deserve that. In fact, let's just be honest, we did everything to make sure that we didn't deserve it. That's what sin does to us. But in spite of our undeservedness and our inability to remedy the situation, he loved us enough to give his own body, bloodshed on the cross to die, to go through all that humiliation and pain as the sin bearer for us, as the scriptures describe it. When you go back to the cross, when you contemplate that, when you think of it, maybe you run into it in the scriptures, or you just run through it in your mind again, you are struck with how much we are loved. And I know we live in a world where it seems like love is a very precious and scarce commodity, don't we? And many of us have moments in life where we felt unloved, and many times we feel underloved by humans around us. But you understand we are in the midst of a flawed group of humans. But above it stands a God who created us all, and He has loved us with a perfect love. So bask in His love. And also then express your love for Him. We do that, as I said, by going to the cross. Maybe it's sometimes we do that in the songs we sang. Thank you for the songs that you led us in earlier and the song that you'll lead us in as we conclude our service. But songs are designed, songs make thoughts sticky. Music is the Velcro of thought. It just gets stuck in your mind. And we've all had some ridiculous jingle stuck in our mind that just we can't get out, you know. But we need to let the words and the music of our faith get stuck in there and express your love in singing. You may say, I'm not much of a singer. Well, I think even the best of voice for the ears of a perfect God have to have some auto-tune in the translation to God from His point of view. But you just express your heart, however way you can do it. There's a particular song, we concluded our service last week with it. It's called Amazing Grace. It's probably the most famous song in the English language, written by John Newton. John Newton was a very evil man prior to coming to Christ. He was in the slave trade. He was in the merchant marine in the United Kingdom, and from England he would sail out and they'd bring slaves back from Africa. In fact, one point in his life, he was so bad that his own crewmates turned against him, and they captured him, and they sold him into slavery in Africa. He, for a while, was a slave of an African princess. His father paid some money for another ship captain to sail back to Africa and rescue him, which he did, and then he went back in. He became a captain of slave trading ships. But later, when he came to Christ, he was struck with how wretched he was. And he repented of his sins and turned to Christ, and from that point on, he began lobbying and working through the political system to abolish slavery in his country. In fact, just a few months before his death, he lived long enough to see that by law struck down as being illegal in England from that point forward. But there's a hymn that he wrote that's different than Amazing Grace. It's called When on the Cross, and I think this is just an adequate expression of expressing our love, a love which pushes us to serve. Here's one line. When on the cross my Lord I see, bleeding to death for wretched me, Satan and sin no more can move, for I am all transformed to love. When you go to the cross, you move to love. Another stanza says this: Oh, that I could always feel, Lord, more and more thy love reveal. Then my glad tongue shall loud proclaim the grace and glory of thy name. We move forward in our work of faith. Faith demands that we take time to see God at work, even in the minutiae of life. Our labor of love forces us to go back to the cross repeatedly. And from that vantage point, we accept His love for us, and we express our love back for Him. Number three, patience of hope. Here we're going to talk about hope as which really means to endure. It means to, you know, it sticks at last. To endure, we need to look in a particular place. And since it's about hope, it's looking forward into our future. And we need to, first of all, and Paul does this in other places in Scripture, we need to look away from our past. That's one of the things that's amazing about this opening introduction to the people in Thessalonica, because it was a full-on Roman city by the time Paul got there. They had gods all over the place that they worshipped. It was very pluralistic in its religion. It was a seafaring town, so you had sailors coming and going, so it had a reputation of being a little on the wild side. And it was a place in which that Christianity was in less favor in their society than it is in ours. It was less well known in their society than it is in ours. But in spite of that, he said, I'm giving thanks, making mention of your prayer because you have done these things. I see your work of faith, your labor of love, and now your patience of hope. And one of the things you're going to find out as you go through this book is they were starting to experience some persecution, some hardship because of their faith. He says, you're enduring. Why? Because you have a hope. You have thoughts of the future. And God wants us to go and to focus on our future. We've got to look away from our past. Paul did this as well. He looked away from all those things he could have had, be excited about, his upbringing and his Phariseeism and all those things. He says all that, and even his failures. Remember, he was there when Stephen was stoned to death because he was killed for his faith, and he was part of that mob, and he persecuted the church. Forget that. Forget the good stuff. Forget the bad stuff. And here's what you do. You look to your future. Well, where do we look to the future? Well, it's in the book. And by the way, spoiler alert, if you want some future, go over to chapter 4 of this book, and it explains in very deep detail some of our personal future there. We'll study when we get there, but if you can't wait, it's okay to look ahead, all right? But our future. So we focus on our future. We focus on what God has promised us, that this is not all there is. I thought I'd get an amen when I said that. Isn't that good? This is not all there is. Isn't that a good thing? There is something better coming. And God will sustain us through this life, and He's going to use us as long as He sees fit. But then to leave and to be in His presence, to bow with the angels and all the saints there gathered and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," to receive glory and power and honor. This one who lives, one who was and is forevermore. The Lamb who was slain and now lives. You see, we focus on that. So three things. I'll make this real simple. Take some time to look around and catch God in the act of working in your life and in your midst. Number two, focus on His love for you, and express your love back to Him. And number three, take some time to look to your future and think about that. Sometimes we think about the future, we know something of the what, we know precious little of the when, we know something of the what, but we know entirely the who, because He is the one who is in control. Some of you may have heard of this person from Christian history by the name of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom's family was from the Netherlands. They were Christians, and they used their home as a hiding place for Jews that were fleeing the Holocaust in Germany that could sneak over the border and try to get out of that place. They would come in this home, and they had a special hiding place where if someone, the authorities were coming, they could get in there and no one would know they were there. That's her best-selling book, which was published in 1971, was entitled The Hiding Place, based on that. But while her and her sister were in this concentration camp, they snuggled in a Bible, and they would preach the gospel to many of the other inmates, and many people came to know Christ as Savior. Sadly, just two or three weeks before Corrie ten Boom was released from that prison, her daughter died in that concentration camp. And later they found out in an investigation she was released only because of a clerical error. Her name was put on the wrong form in some wrong way, and that led to her release just by chance. No, not at all. But she was a lady that suffered great hardship, but still she focused on the future. And I found this quote from her. I love this. It said, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer." God is in control of this day and every day. And someday, you're going to spend eternity with Him. Focus on your future. Let's go back to this verse again. Remember without ceasing your work of faith. Take time to find that. Your labor of love, bask in His love. And the patience of hope, focus on your future. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, that's where we land. That's where we start. That's where we stay. May we be people who keep going, moving forward.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.